I invite you this morning to turn back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. My text will be found in verse 12, but I want to go over some things before we come to the text. It was my joy and privilege after the service last Sunday up in Ozark, Missouri, to baptize 5 precious souls. I've been thinking about it ever since, how it encouraged me. I've been in this thing a long time. And I've sat under some great men, Brother Mahan and some of these men who were just probably at the top of the preachers, of God's preachers in our whole generation. And I don't ever remember 5 people being baptized on any day. In any of those times. And what an encouragement that was to me. All of them there to confess Christ in baptism. And having talked to them, I believe it was, as the scriptures say, an answer of a good conscience toward God. They were not persuaded or coerced into it by any kind of clever schemes or religious duties, but simply submissive to Christ. That's what I want. That's why I rarely preach on baptism or any of these things. I want this to be the result of that work of Christ, that work of the Holy Spirit done in you. And when he does this work, as I tell you often, it's a real work. It's a real work. It results in real submission. It results in a real appetite. You're hungry this morning, dear, ain't you? And they, in submission to Christ, desiring to be publicly identified with him, they asked me to baptize them. And most of these that I baptized grew up in the Reformed religion. They were sprinkled when they were babies. They say that's like when Israel went through the sea, God buried them in that sea. They took that verse over in Peter and tried to make it say that. They were buried, even though they weren't all believers. But they went across with the covenant people, and so as children, they baptized them. You know, but and you look at it and you say, wow, I don't really see anything wrong with that. It doesn't have any basis in the scriptures. That's my problem with it. And this is what well-meaning but ignorant men do. They sit around and make up things for you to do and adopt them into the church and make them duties in the church and something they practice in their religion. But to have no scriptural basis. And there was a lot of other things that they grew up in that they were pressured to do and to feel and experience. And again, with no scriptural basis. Things added to the gospel of Christ. So that in the end, though it was Calvinistic in doctrine, I could preach to them the fall of man. They'd amen every word of it. I could preach to them the irresistible grace of God. They'd amen on every word of it. But in the end, though it was Calvinistic in its doctrine, it was after all a system of works. And a system of legalism and a system of duties and a ceremonial type religion. Why am I telling you all these things? Because the same gospel I preach to you every week is the gospel I preach to them. The same gospel. And the same gospel that I preach to you every week is effectual to the saving of souls. And by the Spirit of God. They were set free from that religion and set free from all those duties. I was talking to one of our visitors here this morning, and she was telling me she grew up, and one of her parents was Seventh-day Adventist, and the other was Church of Christ. Well, I grew up in the Nazarene religion. There's not spitting difference between that and the Church of Christ. I grew up in those things, and I'll never forget when I heard this gospel how it set me free. It set me free. Let's look here in 2 Timothy 1. And you're going to have to take those things just like Paul did. All those things of his upbringing, all those things that he come to see were just false and no value in them whatsoever. You have to take them out and put them on the dung heap. That's what you have to do with them. And people who see this don't have a bit of problem doing that. They take it out, throw it on the dung heap. Now in 2 Timothy 1, 9 through 13, he tells us something of what true saving faith is. And there's four things here in these verses which I believe, when understood, yield to the believer assurance of his salvation. I want that, don't you? I'm tired playing religious games. I want something real. I want some real assurance of God. And I'm way closer to that grave now than I was back in the beginning. I'm tired of playing games. These verses, if understood, they'll yield to the believer assurance of his salvation. It'll also yield peace in your heart. Peace. Comfort. It'll yield comfort throughout all your days, no matter what comes your way. Can you imagine having to face what you're facing right now without this? I can't even. I don't have people do it. I don't know how they do it. All right, here's the first thing I want you to see. The eternal, unchangeable purpose of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's building this. He's building one block at a time in this before he gets up here to this verse that I'm going to speak to you on. He says here in 2 Timothy 1, 9, who, referring back to the verse before it, so let's read it that way, God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Oh, but preacher, what, you were born, I was born just 40 miles from a Grace church. Didn't know it. Actually, I was born in the town where the Grace church was. Didn't know it. Lived out all my days. Didn't know it. I was in my 20s. Before I ever heard it the first time. Raised in religion. What if you were born in an idolatrous nation? Raised as a heathen? Listen to this. Not according to their works. I've been down to Yucatan, Mexico. Out in the jungles. In the Mayan jungles. And I've seen people who still live in thatched huts and go out and hunt for meat and grow a little bit of corn and just struggle to live down there, raised in rank idolatry. You think Catholicism something here, you ought to see it down there. Carrying glass coffins from village to village and chanting and all this kind of nonsense. What if you were born in an idolatrous nation, raised among heathens, didn't know anything else? Not according to their works. None of these Gentiles Paul preached to had ever heard anything like this. They worshiped Diana and they worshiped all these gods. Well, what if they were raised as Jews, steeped in legalism and self-righteousness? Not according to their works. Or what if they lived a life of wickedness and vile affections and lived out all their days in open hostility to God? Not according to their works. That malefactor on the cross was a rebel all his days. And God opened his eyes and saved him. But here, Paul said, he saved us way back yonder. Way back yonder. My friend, God saved all his elect when he chose them in his son and appointed him to the necessary offices to carry out that salvation. No matter what. No matter what. But how can that be? How could all their circumstances and cultures and influences and all of these things be foreseen by God? Because he's God. Huh? Because he's God. How could God overcome all these obstacles? Because he's God, and as God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's why this world was given its being, why man was put in a garden, and why he wasn't destroyed when he fell. It's the reason for it. The purpose of God. God said the creation was made subject. Didn't happen accidentally. It wasn't an unforeseen event. It was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. And the same thing concerning its preservation. Paul said in Romans 8 again, creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And they can fly around in planes in the Arctic and talk about the ice melting and the world flooding and all they want to. I'm telling you this, this creation is going nowhere until the last one of God's elect is called. And then it's not going to drown, it's going to be burnt to cinders. Huh? That's true. It waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. There's a purpose behind creation, and Colossians 1:16 tells us what it is. All things were made by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things have their continuance. They have a continuance. They continue to be. Until his work's done, they're going to continue to be. How do I know that? Because he's sitting at the right hand of God with all power, and he's preserving this world himself until that day. And all of that, Paul said, all of that because he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. All of that. This is the purpose of God in Christ. God has saved us. When did he save? He saved us when he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Appointed Christ to all those offices, necessary offices for the salvation of our soul. Decreed from everlasting, decreed the means, the methods, the places, the people, the preaching of the gospel, all of those things, way back yonder. Now he said through his prophet Isaiah way back in ancient times, he said, I am God, and beside me there is none other. I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel. What's that? That's his purpose. That's his will. My counsel shall stand, and I'll do all my pleasure. There is a purpose behind creation. And here again, he's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. Now listen to this. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. If salvation is of a man, it's by chance. It has no purpose and it has no future. But if it be of God, then it's eternal. It's born in infinite wisdom, infinite love, and brought to pass by infinite power. Everything that he has decreed to be done is going to be done. That's just so. And though our race was condemned by the fall, yet before the fall another race was chosen and another head appointed and the foundation of an everlasting salvation laid. What if you've been listening to only to somebody who only talks about God assisting and God wanting to do and can't do and God waiting upon men? I'd run out of that place as fast as my feet could carry me. I'd get out there. They don't know God. They don't know God. So here's the first thing. The eternal, unchangeable. God don't change his mind somewhere down the line. Every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from above. It comes down from the Father of lights with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's unchangeable. All right, here's the next thing. The manifestation of him in whose hands all these things have been trusted. Look at this next verse, verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God purposed him to do that before he ever made the world. Before man ever fell, before man ever existed, before the sun was ever set in the sky. God purposed that his son should do this. 2016 years ago, he did it. Isn't that what that's saying? Now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Everything God purposed to do in eternity, he trusted into the hands of his well-beloved son. It is God who first trusted in Christ. And then he goes on to tell us there in Ephesians chapter 1, in whom you also trusted after you heard. I tell you, he persuaded me when I found out God could trust him with all things. Surely I can trust him with all things. Because my all things are nowhere near what his all things were. John 6:38, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show you something over here. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 8. Wherein? That's in the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, his purpose, his counsels, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the stewardship or dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And he did that, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Son of Man and the one eternal mediator of the redemptive purpose of God. Just one mediator. He's the Messiah, he's the Christ, he's the root of Jesse, the righteous branch, Jehovah Jireh. The scripture said, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord which healeth thee. He is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, Jehovah Rea, the Lord our shepherd, Jehovah Hashanu, the Lord our maker. And he's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Shema, the Lord has appeared. He's appeared. And now what that scripture says, manifested. God's eternal purpose of grace has been manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Mourned over old Lazarus laying in that tomb. And he said, take away the stone. And they said, oh, don't do that, don't do that. By now he's begun to corrupt and rot. Don't roll that stone. Come out of there. Loose him and let him go. Abolished. He's abolished death. And brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Do you believe that? Huh? Do you believe that? I tell you, if you did, you'd embrace him right now. And you'd never let him go. You believe that that tiny babe laid in that manger in Bethlehem stable was our eternal covenant head and surety? Sent to accomplish the will of God in the volume of the book, it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. By the which will he has sanctified us once for all through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Huh? Do you believe that? Sent to save his people from their sins, to provide for them a perfect righteousness, reconciling them to God in the body of his flesh through death to present us without fault, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. You believe he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification? You believe that God received him up into glory, having made us accepted in the blood? When he welcomed him into glory and offered him the seat at his right hand, do you believe that he received us with him? Because that's what the scriptures say. You got some hope of being received of God or accepted of God outside of Christ? If you do, you got a false hope. My own mother told me, way up in years, trying to get her to come and hear Henry preach, and she wouldn't do it. She said, I'm as good as anybody down at that church. I said, you may be better. You may be better than everybody in that church. But that's not the basis of your acceptance with God. You believe that his seat, his sitting right now in heaven, he sat down. Having done the will of God, says he sat down. He's not worried. He's not anxious. He's not pacing. He's not wringing his hands. He's not crying his eyes out. He's seated at the right hand of God, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He's our guarantor. He's our intercessor. He's our Lord. And he himself came into this world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I'm chief. And I believe he can do it. I believe he can do it. There's no excuse for our unbelief, no reason for our rebellion against him, except the sinfulness of our fallen nature. Did you know when the Holy Spirit comes and convicts a man of sin, he convicts him because he believes not on the Lord Jesus Christ? If there's anything that manifests the sin of your nature, it is your rebellion against a perfect Savior. This is sin against perfect love. This is sin against perfect wisdom. This is ignorance in the light of divine wisdom. That's unbelief. That's sin. That's your nature. You won't bow to him in whose hands is all power. No excuse for our unbelief. No reason for our rebellion against him. He's come. He's abolished death. He brought life and immortality to light. And men, just like you and I, men walked out there and watched him step on a cloud and watched the angels take him into glory. It's been manifest. All right, here's the next thing. The means given to his elect to bring them to faith in Christ. 2 Timothy 1, verse 11, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher. Huh? I tell you, if you can't say this, whereunto, concerning these things, these eternal matters, this manifestation of grace, if you can't say that, you're no preacher. You know, you take your ordination papers and go set them on fire somewhere. You're not a preacher. You're not called of God to preach. I can tell you that. Whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. The gospel of Jesus Christ, my friend, is the seed of regeneration. This word, Peter said, this incorruptible word which of this seed were born. He said, this word is the word we preached unto you. Now I tell you, I read the Bible all my life. I read about the history of Israel and I read the stories of Samson and the stories of David and Goliath and all of those. I read all those things. And I'll be honest with you, other than the little moral applications they had, it didn't make any sense to me whatsoever. And then one day somebody told me, to him give all the prophets witness. Somebody told me these things are pictures of the gospel of God's saving grace in Christ. These are beautiful pictures. These are types. This priesthood was a type. Israel was a type. You look at those sacrifices and look at that tabernacle and look at that altar and look at those sacrifices. John didn't say when he saw Christ coming down the path, behold the Christ. He said, behold the Lamb. This Lamb that we've been looking at, this Lamb that's been prominent in our worship, this Lamb that's been prominent in all of our feast days and all of these things, there he is. There he is. Wait a minute, preacher. You're going too far. Paul didn't think so. He said, I have begotten you through the gospel. You think Paul believed that he really had the power to regenerate? No. No, he didn't. But he believed the gospel God gave him under the power of the Holy Spirit was able to raise the dead. Quicken dead sinners. Yeah, well, preacher, you don't believe that somebody can read the Bible? You don't think that's what that's talking about? A man just picking up the Bible and reading it? No, I don't. Those Jews knew this Bible inside out. They knew it 10 times better than any theologian in our day. They could tell you if a comma was out of place. They could tell you if you put a period in and a comma should have been put. They knew this book forward and backward. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me, but you won't come to me. That's what the preaching of the gospel for, is to take the word of God and point Christ to you. Beckon you to come to him. This is the testimony. This is the reason for the word. You're not going to read the history of Israel and be born again. You're not going to read the law of Moses and be born again. You'll be born again when God reveals Christ to your heart. And when he does, he'll do it through this book. He'll show you that that's the message of this book. Paul went to Antioch. He preached to the Jews and the Jewish proselytes who were well acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures. And here's what he said. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So we talked about God's everlasting purpose of grace, trusted into the Savior's hands before the foundation of the world. Talked about him who in the fullness of time was manifest. All of these things were manifest in Christ. manifest in this world as a man and accomplishing the redemptive will of God, this man Jesus Christ. And before he ascended back into glory, he revealed the means ordained to God to call out and sustain his sheep. Those were his ascension gifts, according to Ephesians chapter 4. The preaching of the gospel. And then here's the last thing in my text. What happens in the heart of chosen sinners when they're given ears to hear this gospel? What happens? 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause, that is the preaching of the gospel, he said, I also suffer these things, imprisonment, defamation of character, false accusations, beatings, scourgings, and so on. I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know, now listen, whom I believe. I had a man tell me one time, he said, Are you familiar with all the old church covenants? And I said, most of them. He said, here's what I believe. And he went back and got me a copy of a church covenant. That's not what Paul said. What did he say? I know whom I have believed. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you know him, all these other things will fall right in place. They'll fall right in place. Is that your experience? You've been here a long time. They'll fall right in place if you know him. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What did Paul commit to him? Everything. Everything. You going to come to Christ? You better bring it all with you. Unconditional surrender. Unconditional surrender. You commit it all to him. And I tell you, if you ever come to know what a lousy job you've done with it, you'd be glad to turn it over to him. All those who believe God's testimony concerning his son bow down before him and surrender themselves to him and commit the keeping of their souls to him. Why? Why? Because he's worthy. Huh? Let me tell you something. I don't know. You look at these things on this side of glory and you see through a glass dimly. But let's look through the eyes of them on the other side. They're standing in his presence in that great day. They're standing in his presence. They're gathered around him. What are they singing? Worthy is the Lamb. Isn't that what? Oh, they sang a new song. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. He's worthy to take the book, that eternal book of the redemptive will of God and redemptive purpose of God, and to open the seals. For he was slain and hath redeemed us to God by his blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And then again he said, Thou art worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. He's worthy. Secondly, because his grace is sufficient. All sufficient grace. Boy, there's no other kind, is there? All sufficient grace. Grace promised by the prophets, manifested in him, preached to all generations, revealed in the hearts of chosen sinners. And this grace shall be shown in our final resurrection. Oh, what grace. Thirdly, because his work's finished. It's done. Oh, I love his last words from the cross. It is finished. It's finished. The great transaction's done. And I tell you this, He has absolutely and forever put away the sins of all his elect and made them righteous in himself. And then fourthly, because the Holy Spirit of God through the gospel has convinced them, persuaded them, and he alone, that he alone is able to save them. To save them to the uttermost, all those who come unto God by him. I'm convinced he is. The gospel of Christ is all the revelation you're ever going to get concerning the living God and his son, Jesus Christ. You don't hear the gospel and then say, well, I hope God gives me a revelation someday. That is the revelation. I'm giving to you this morning, declaring unto you this morning the revelation. And my prayer is that God will quicken your heart, give you a new heart to receive it. We don't wait. We don't wait on a vision. We're not waiting on a feeling. We're not waiting on an experience. The gospel, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Paul didn't say, having preached, if God's revelation doesn't come, he said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to the lost. The revelation's here. You've heard it this morning. Whether or not you have eyes to see is another question. But I can tell you this, if it's hid from you, it's hid from the lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, that glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you young adults and children, what I'm preaching to you this morning is the revelation of God. It's the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, God's testimony concerning his son. And the reality of this thing is you either believe it or you don't. That's how it is. You either believe it or you don't. You either reject it or embrace it. You either receive the things of the Spirit of God or do despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now you say, preacher, I believe what you're preaching. Then you, by the commandment of our Lord and Savior, need to confess your faith in baptism. Isn't that what he says? I absolutely marvel in our day how people who our professed believers are so indifferent to the commandments of Christ. I just marvel at how a man can know so much and know so little.